Old Testament lesson for this second Sunday after Epiphany is found in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the 1st through the 6th verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 12th chapter of Romans, the 6th through the 16th verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. For ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Here ends the epistle. The Lord sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is found in the 2nd chapter of John, the 1st through the 11th verse. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Here ends the gospel. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn 131. Mercy and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the second chapter of John, the 1st through the 11th verse. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Let them gladden our hearts, that we may receive thereby the faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ, which saves. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, the master of the feast declared, "You have kept the good wine until now." What a wonderful, if unwitting, confession of the goodness which comes to men in Jesus Christ. He is the Father's dearest treasure, given to men, the finest wine from heaven's storehouse, poured out richly and abundantly for us all. Compared to Jesus, all that has come before is poor and meager. God had set forth many promises and had blessed his people, preserving and keeping them in a manner unlike all the nations before or since. From the days of Abraham, as nations arose and empires fell, this little nation Israel endured, contrary to all human reason, generation after generation. And in spite of internal strife and wars, enslavement in foreign lands, foreign domination and oppression, natural disasters, and every other nation around them coming and going, Israel remained. Because God was faithful, and he would not break his promises. For the sake of Christ, even in trouble, even with all her sin and rebellion, Israel was blessed, and this by the design of God, and preserved. Now the Son of God has come. Jesus, born in human flesh, as he performed his first miracle, unbeknownst to all but a few, the master of the wedding feast declares, "You have kept the good wine until now." Indeed, Jesus brings to us the good wine, which God had long promised by his prophets. In Amos chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 25, it is declared that the mountains and hills would flow with sweet wine, wine of the finest kind, well refined to the peak of perfection, in the day that the Lord would fulfill his promise and establish the throne of David and end the captivity of his people. How fitting, then, that the first of many signs which Jesus would perform was the turning of water into wine. Yet it was not in a grand show that Jesus did this. He all but did it in secret. Indeed, who knew what had happened, except for Mary, the disciples, and the servants who carried the water made wine to the master of the feast? No doubt the bridegroom was rather shocked when he was told of the wonderful wine which was now being served. The miracle was so subtle that as the matter began, it seemed that Jesus would do nothing at all. When his mother came to him, telling him of the need for more wine, he dismissed her with a gentle rebuke. And make no mistake, what you see between Mary and Jesus was a confrontation. Because though Mary meant well, she was trying to impose her will upon Jesus in an inappropriate way. We know this from the exact phrase which Jesus used, literally, "What to you and to me?" This is an expression used among the Jews in those days, when one person is either imposing upon another in an inappropriate manner or urging someone to intercede in something that is not their business or concern. We hear this same phrase in the scriptures when Jesus confronted the demons in a possessed man who angrily respond, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And so Jesus uses this phrase to rebuke his mother, and yet not in anger, but respectfully. For he calls her woman, gune. And that was a term of respect, as if to say, "Lady, this is not my concern." Mary was the mother of Jesus, and yet that did not mean that she had the authority to tell Jesus where and when he was to act as Christ. Mary did not then, and does not now, have the right to be an intercessor for others. And by giving this rebuke, Jesus not only corrected Mary, but he still speaks to us today so that no one should think that they can get to Jesus by going through his mother. Indeed, there is no need, for Jesus already knows our needs, and himself hears our prayer. It was not Mary, but Jesus who came from heaven and entered into human flesh and experienced all that it is to be human, including our temptations and distresses, our pains and anxieties, so that no one need worry that Jesus is untouched by our frailties or too high and glorious to sympathize with us in our needs, even those needs which would only cause us embarrassment. Jesus adds the words, "My hour has not yet come." And those words tell us that Mary had more in mind than Jesus quietly providing the needed wine. For she thought that this wedding would be an appropriate place for her son to openly reveal his person and his ministry to men. Let us not forget, Jordan was behind him already. The voice from heaven had declared, "This is my beloved son." And Jesus had now gathered his disciples together. Surely now was the time. "Not so," Jesus responds. Not Mary, but the Father in heaven had determined that hour. She was out of line to ask it. How often we are in the place of Mary. In our sighs and in our worries, we as much as say, "God, why don't you act in this matter? Now is the time." Or we act in such a way as if we can push and prod God along by doing things the way we think that they should be done. This is the error of the charismatic movement, which thinks that they control the Holy Spirit, making him perform on command as if he were a pet that can do tricks for them. But in much more subtle ways, we are guilty of having this same mind. Perhaps we think if we pray the right prayer or perform the right ritual, God will act as we think best. But God is not our puppet, nor do we have the right or authority to command him or decide how and when he will act. And it is good that we do not. For we would surely make a mess of the world if we could. God knows the hour when he will act. He knows what is best for us and when we should have it. He has chosen to work through certain means at certain times, and we should stick with those means. In this last age of the world, he has given us his word and sacraments by which he chooses to deal with us until his coming. And in this way, he deals with us by grace through faith and not by our own efforts. God is gracious for so providing for us, for often what we desire is not for our good, and yet we cannot see this. We do not know the thoughts of God, nor the future. We often do not even know our own frailty. And yet we should still pray and ask all good things from God through his Son. Jesus has urged us to do this. He's even promised, "Ask and you shall receive." Thank goodness, however, that we do not have to decide how and when we receive the good gifts for which we ask. But we can trust that God will provide for our needs in the manner which is best. because God has much greater gifts in store for us beyond what we even know to ask. All of them come to us by Jesus' blood and are reserved for us in eternal life. Until that time, the devil has laid many traps to steal from us our heavenly reward. God would not have the blood shed by His Son wasted, and therefore He so arranges our life that our needs are met in the right way, so that our faith in Jesus is preserved and increased, until that day when all that God has promised is ours. And therefore, though Mary is chastened by the response of Jesus, she responds not in bitterness, but in hope and faith. Let Jesus decide how best this problem at the feast will be addressed, for He knows what is best. Therefore, she tells the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Jesus is indeed gracious. He does not answer Mary's prayer as she had first hoped. Nevertheless, He answered it in a most constructive way. He performed a miracle that was a sign to those who knew it. And in later generations, when the Apostle John would record this event in the Scriptures, the miracle of Jesus would bear witness to the world of the grace of Jesus, which not only provided joy for the guests of the wedding feast, but is the answer to all of man's vain attempts to provide for his own salvation. The first fruit of the miracle is described in the last verse. His disciples believed in Him. Here is this miracle of turning water into wine is the glorious epiphany of the grace of God, long promised to our fathers, now made manifest, first to but a few disciples and soon to all the world. This is the purpose of all of Jesus' miracles. He did not perform them to show off or to gain fame and glory for Himself. He did not need that kind of a witness, and He had no interest in performing miracles for entertainment. He told the Jews, "If I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of Me, and I know that the witness which He witnesses of Me is true." For Jesus had the most important witness to all of His person and His glory, the Father in heaven, who had already testified on the day of His baptism, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John directed people, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Here was the preaching of the Word to which Jesus would have men turn, not merely to wonders and signs, but to the promise of God now fulfilled. But as is often the case, this witness is not enough for men. They have their own ideas about how God should deal with us and how we should gain the favor of God. And therefore, it is no coincidence that Jesus would take the water pots used for the rite of purification and transform them into instruments of His grace. This rite of purification, which was essentially a ritualistic hand washing, was never commanded by God, but it was a tradition invented by the elders of the Jews, not as some indifferent matter, but in direct contradiction to God's promise of grace in Christ. Those such as the Pharisees who observed it believed that they had to purify their hands in a ritual washing from any material contamination which they might have carried with them from their dealings and business in the world. They were not worried about germs, as this was not just a matter of being of cleanliness. They were afraid that if they did not perform this ritual, they would be polluting their souls when they ate. First, this was nothing but a form of racism on their part, as if they, as the children of Abraham, were intrinsically better and holier than all the rest of the world. And second, it was nothing else than a form of paganism, the idea that the material of the world itself was evil and could infect the soul if a ritual was not performed. In the early days of the church, this error surfaced again under the Gnostics, heretics who additionally denied that Jesus was God. And later in Jesus' ministry, The Pharisees rebuked Jesus over this ritual washing, demanding, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash before they eat bread." And Jesus answered, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." By using these water pots, versus any other container he might have used equally well, Jesus not only prevented anyone attending the feast from engaging in this self-righteous ritual, he also set forth a sign which would mark his entire ministry, which said, "Away with your vain traditions and self-righteous works. They cannot purify you. Your rituals do nothing. Instead, receive the grace of God, which he freely offers. I provide you something far better, a wine of highest cost, my own blood. Why would you seek to purify yourselves with vain works when I give you my grace freely?" But how hard it is for us to simply trust in the mercy of God and believe that it is ours. We have it ingrained deeply in our nature that we must provide God our works, our way, in our own time. And yet in all the scriptures, the Lord bids us instead to abandon our vain works, receive his free grace in Christ, offered his way in his word and sacraments, and brought to completion in his time. First, when he sent his Son, and finally, when he calls us from this life. We seek water as if with the right tools, substances, rituals, we could cleanse ourselves from sin. Instead, Jesus gives us wine, and fine wine at that, that is so costly we could never buy it, though we worked all our lives and shed all our blood trying. His wine is the blood which he shed for us. Better by far than all the blood that came before it. Better than the blood of beasts which could not atone for the sins of the people. Better than the shedding even of our own blood which could not pay for our many transgressions. All the shadows and promises of good things to come, pleasant and helpful as they were in keeping the hearts of God's people fixed upon his promises, are as nothing compared to their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. God has kept the good wine until now. May we therefore drink freely and joyfully. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray.
Almighty and ever-living God, who in Jesus Christ thy Son hast given the light of thy truth for all who are in the darkness of error and falsehood, so that all men may have life through his name. We thank thee that thou hast called us into this true and living faith and graciously bestowed upon us manifold gifts of grace. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, that thy people may be shining lights in this world's darkness. Grant that we may be united in brotherly love and zeal to do the holy work set before us, fervent in the purpose of our calling, faithful in every trial, joyful in our promised hope, generous in hospitality, and holding fast to all that is good. Bestow thy special favor upon our homes. As our Lord blessed the marriage feast in Cana with his presence and with his miraculous gift of wine, grant that we may also dwell in every home and bestow on us the heavenly gifts of grace and mercy, which he has won for us with his own blood. Bless all who live together in the bonds of marriage, that they may serve one another in love, hold each other in honor, and acknowledge thy goodness and grace in one spirit, even as they are one flesh. Grant that our homes may reflect the grace wherein Christ hath loved his bride, the church, and hath laid down his life for her. Give stability and peace to the nations of the earth, and show thyself to be the only true God, so that all men may know of thy power and glory. Send forth ministers of thy word into every place, that the multitudes may learn of thine infinite goodness through Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the sins of the world. We implore thy mercy, O God, for all who are in any want or need of body or soul, that thou wouldst deliver them from all evil. Give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for heaviness. Save us from all hidden perils and defend us until that hour when thou shalt call us from this earthly tabernacle to dwell in thy house forever and ever. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, we pray. Amen. We sing hymn 535.
Rejoice, my heart, be glad and sing, for the King of glory.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. And now do we praise thee that thou didst send unto us thine only begotten Son, and that in him being found in fashion as a man, thou didst manifest the fullness of thy glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. We sing the new Commitus. For he is good. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same, in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn 535. 48.
Oh, that's better.
Ooh.
Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Yeah.